I want to bring another text to your attention. It's in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. And I'm going to share the verse that happened to be pretty much the father of the American nation's favorite scripture, George Washington. And these words are in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The word of God says, "He has shown you, O man, O woman, O youth, O young adult, O boy, O girl, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is it? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Let us pray. We thank you, God, and our Father in heaven. We thank you, Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, also in heaven. We thank you, Holy Spirit, based here on earth. We thank you for the privilege to enter your word now and for you to speak to our minds, speak in our experiences. And Lord, may we have a fresh encounter with you. May each worshiper see Jesus today, high and lifted up. And truly, Lord, we will say, the Lord is in this place and we knew it not. May your glory come down, Lord, and fill our souls. May you strip sin and unrighteousness and iniquity away from us. Wash us and make us clean, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. So those are three very integral and important part of the worship experienced. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah is kind of spin, and not to be confused with the prophet maybe 250, 300 years before him, the prophet Micaiah, but it's the same root word. And you know what, Micaiah, who is like God, same as Mikhail, we say Michael, it's the same exact root word, and it's speaking to God, and it's amazing. How many of you, when you're tired or you make this comment, you say, "Ah, brother." How many of you use that term before? Let me see any of you have ever used that. Well, when you do that, you actually speak two languages. Because in Hebrew, "ah" is brother. A-H. So when you say, "ah, brother," you're saying it in Hebrew and you're saying it in English. You're saying the same thing, brother, brother. And so when you think of Mikael, who is our brother, Christ is said in scripture to be our elder brother. He's God, he's king, but he became one of us. He took on human form, and that's the only way he could actually have died, is that he must take on, because divinity, you know, cannot die. In order to die for us, he had to take on humanity and become one of us. And today, whatever we say, it is in the context of what Jesus did for us. Amen? And you know, Nani, you'll be surprised. I read it this week again. Many people we think we're not going to be in heaven are going to be there. Just this week, I read that again. And I want to say to you, I have studied, and even some people, Nanny, who die by suicide may very well make it there. Even some people. Because some people die by suicide because there are mental issues going on. And at the moment they're snapped, their total consciousness was not there. So I want to say to folks, for those who are already dead, let's pray for the living. We can't do anything about their case. But let's not even pass the judgment that they may not make it. We'll be surprised who will be there. And I also read that some we expect to be there will not be. The council says so. Inspiration says so. So what we do, let's work for the living and pray for them. Those already dead, leave them in the hand of the capable God. And he's one that loves mercy. And I've said it before and I'll say it today again. The foundation of God's throne is built in justice and mercy. The law is just. That's what even James tells us, right? In James chapter 2. And the Ten Commandments, they are there beneath God's throne. They are part of the foundation of God's throne. And God's throne sits on the mercy seat. So God's throne is rooted in mercy. And God will save everybody who wants to be saved. He will save everyone who has the slightest opportunity to be saved. He will save them. So as we look today, we have a mission ahead of us. We have a mission to worship God right now in spirit and in truth. And we have a mission to go and tell others of this wonderful truth that we have come to know and come to love. So we start right there in Micah. And you can see from the bulletin that our topic of study today is rest for your soul. Rest. Rest for your soul. How many of you have your soul flourishing? Thriving. Rest for your soul. You may not be sure where lunch is coming from today. I know where I'm going for lunch. I won't tell you. You may not be sure where your lunch is coming from. But there's one thing you ought to be certain about every day. And that's the assurance of salvation. You may not be rich like Brother Elias. You know? But you must know that you are saved in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the number one thing that every day, we should have that assurance. And if we don't have it, go to Jesus and make sure you have it. It would be a waste for Jesus to die and in the end we're lost. I want to bring it to the current. It would be a waste for Jesus to have died and rose again for us and we live in misery day to day. Jesus died to be our deliverer. He came as our savior and Jesus wants us to have happiness now. We don't need to wait for Jesus to come for us to enjoy life. He gave us this life to enjoy. What do you say? Amen. So we don't need to mope all the way through this life. And then when Christ comes, we have a bright shining face. We need to have that bright shining face every day. This is off the subject. I didn't plan to say this part, but I want to bring it back to your view. I think I said it in the last sermon when I was here. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, what does Jesus say in that text? Jesus himself says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, if Jesus says eternal life is to know God, when does eternal life begin? Now, when do we get to know God? Now, and when we get to know God as it is our privilege to know him, that will make a very marked difference in our lives. Jesus is more real than any of us sitting in this audience today. Jesus is more real than you hearing my voice or seeing me standing here before you today. Jesus is more real than that. And Jesus walks with us. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you and you will find rest. My presence. And you know, I shared that quote with you some time ago where we were reading on Monday nights. So those of you who miss Monday nights, you miss a lot. We're studying the book Evangelism here on Monday night because we are preparing to do evangelism on even a more large scale. If you think God was done with Elmira Church, think again. It's the beginning of new things. Amen? The Lord is sending a revival and we're studying inspiration on the subject of evangelism. So we are studying that book written by Ellen White called Evangelism. And it's taking some time and we are in no rush. We take our time, we read, we have the discussion. And one of the things, Heather, we learned in that book, we learned it together. It says in that book that the companionship of God's presence, pretty much our greatest treasure. The companionship of his presence. It's not the IRA or all the 401k. That's not our best companionship. It's the presence of the divine. It's our greatest companionship. And we should treasure this and seek this experience every day. We should pray for this. We should go to God so we can walk with him. Rest for your soul. This world is troubled. in November this year, it will be midterm elections, and people are going to decide how they want the country to go forward over the next 2 years until 2024 comes. But I think you've realized I'm here since 2004, so I'm a guest on the scene. But in these years that I've been here, I realize you change one political party and you get one set of problems, and you bring another one and you get a different set of problems, but they all bring problems. Amen. Amen. So you realize that the answer then does not lie in political leadership. Amen. It does not lie in political leadership. And I dare say you may even change jobs, and you thought you found your dream job. You change career and you realize that there are still problems in this life. As long as we are on this side of the grave, we're going to have challenges. The good news is, if we walk with Jesus, we learned this Wednesday night at Vestal Hills. There we are studying the book Ministry of Healing. And we learned that Jesus is the great burden bearer. And so it was amazing and beautiful to see it in print. But for a long time I've been telling people, it doesn't matter what you go through, you're bearing just about 0.01% of the weight of the problem. Jesus is bearing 99.99% for you. And it was amazing to see that this week in print, that Jesus is the great sin bearer, the great burden bearer. And the greatest of burdens that we can bear is the burden of sin. And Jesus does not leave us to carry that burden, otherwise it would crush us. What a Jesus we serve. Doesn't he know how to save and to succor us, to transform us and to move us from sinners into saints who rest in his care, rest in his love, rest in his grace, rest in his righteousness, rest for your soul. You know, we have one final global battle to face before Jesus Christ comes again from heaven. It is called the Battle of Armageddon. But while many people are fixated with this battle, many of those same fixated people are already aligned with the wrong side of this struggle. Many people who get excited about Armageddon are already on the wrong side of Armageddon. Today, our presence here is one indicator that we are on the right side of Armageddon. We are on the right team. Because in the end, this battle is going to come down to those who rest in the Lord, according to the Lord's providence and provisions, and those who want to rest in their own works. Contrary to the saying of many out there that when Seventh-day Adventists advocate God's law of 10 commandments and keep God's Sabbath, that make them legalists. That's quite the opposite. Whatever God says is for our deliverance. Whatever God says is righteous, and God says his law is pure, it is holy, it is just, it is righteous, just like his character. As a matter of fact, the 10 commandments are a transcript, a written expression of the character of God. Now, in the Sunday tradition where I grew up, when I go to church on Sunday, what is the authority I have for doing so? I mean, that's actually legalism. That's me trying to save myself by my own works. It's quite the opposite. You remember the two brothers, Cain and Abel? And God required a sacrifice that had to do with blood, because one day Jesus Christ would shed his blood to save us from sin. God asked for animal sacrifice. Cain said, well, God, I am a farmer. I'm a tiller of the ground. I'm going to bring my very best ground provision for you. And Abel simply obeyed God and brought a lamb. And when they offered their sacrifices to God, God accepted the sacrifice that came from an obedient heart. And so he accepted the sacrifice of Abel. And Cain was jealous. He said, look, I brought the very best of my ground provision, and you not taking it, God? And he murdered his brother over the same thing. Murdered his own brother because he was a legalist and his brother was a loyalist. And I tell you, the controversy in the end is coming down to that too. There'll be legalist versus loyalist. By loyal, I mean those who have been transformed, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and are now living in harmony with his law, including his Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Rest for your soul. By simply going to church on Sunday, many people are aligning with the wrong side. By simply going to church on the Sabbath, many people are aligning with the right side. Yes. God says we are to remember his Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is a sign of his rest for your soul. God says so. The scripture is clear. But you know, there's an equal danger for Sabbath keepers too. We can take truth for granted. Oh yeah, we know that. Oh yeah, we know that. We know that. Yeah, we know that. And we can easily take truth for granted. Now, the Sabbath is number 4 of God's 10 commandments. And let this captivate our minds. True Sabbath keeping is a powerful defense against apostasy and backsliding. How do you keep the Sabbath? What does it mean to you to keep the Sabbath? Is it to just mark off 24 hours and say, well, I won't do this, I won't do that? I mean, that's a part of it too, because there are some don'ts that we don't do on the Sabbath. There are some things that we don't do. But how about the do's? And this afternoon, Derek and the team is intending to go door to door. That's a thing we should do every Sabbath. Go tell somebody else about Jesus. See, the Sabbath is 24 hours, you know, sunset to sunset. So we should use it 24 hours very well. And that should include some time for evangelism. So, you know, some people, what they do, they use the Sabbath, some of the precious Sabbath hours, for lay activities with St. Matthew's. We should actually do some personal ministries out in the streets. Amen. Amen. And so, Sabbath keeping, God wants us. Our weekly rest on the Sabbath is also a reminder of our rest from sin in the salvation that Jesus offers. Isn't that what God says? That the Sabbath is a sign that we have been sanctified. Hallow my Sabbaths. They're a sign between me and you that I have sanctified you. It's very important. We are told by Jesus to find rest for your souls. You know, we must allow our thoughts of Christ, to captivate our minds and to intrigue our intellect. We must allow Christ to lead us out of our comfort zone. When does he talk about your comfort zone? That thing or those things are out of my comfort zone. We must allow Christ to lead us out of our comfort zone. A zone that is often sinful anyway. One of the great sins of our age is a sin of self-preservation. The sin of self-preservation. And that is where it's me, myself, and I first. Our first responsibility as Christians is to consult God. What is it that pleases God? And I can tell you, after 26 years almost now in the faith, it's easier said than done. Because surrendering the will is one of the hard, it's about the hardest thing we'll do in Christianity. We will brave whatever and do whatever, but when it comes to surrender, that's where the rubber meets the road. Surrendering all to Jesus Christ. Therein lies the struggle. Therein lies the battle. But still, now is the time to do God's work. What do you say? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, first and foremost, Jesus says, let him deny himself, herself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. renowned prophet Ellen White has this to say, quote, "The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, and being clothed with humility, possessing that love that is pure, peaceable, and easy to be entreated, full of gentleness and good fruits, is not an easy attainment." Gospel Workers, page 376. I have been walking, like I said earlier, in this way of Christ for nearly 26 years. On the 21st of next month, September, will be full 26 years since I was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I can tell you, I have fumbled many times. And to be explicit, when I say I fumble, I mean I sin many times. But here's another thing I can tell you. Every time I sin, I flee to Jesus. And you know what? He forgives me whenever I ask. How many of you find out about Jesus? Whenever you ask for forgiveness, he's willing and he readily forgives. Amen. Let me see the hands again. All right, I see some hands. Some hands are still missing. Each time I sin, I reason within myself. And I don't know if any of you have conversations like that. I ask myself, why didn't I flee to Jesus so he could actually keep me from sinning? Instead of just going to ask forgiveness, why not ask for power so I don't sin? And then you find yourself reason like that. You're like, oh, I messed up again. I sinned again. And there's no lack of power on the part of God. If there's any lack, it's the lack of our willingness to go to God for help. He's willing and able to help us every time. And as we go toward him, he'll be there for us. So even with all of this, I can say to you, still, I press toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? And every time I go to Jesus, in him, I find rest for my soul. How about you? How about you? Do you find rest for your soul? Don't lose sight of Jesus. When he was 12, his mother and earthly father and other siblings went up to Jerusalem. And the moment they lost sight of him, it took them 3 days to find him. The moment we take our eyes off Jesus, it may take 3 days, it may take 3 years to find him again. Let's keep our eyes on the prize, and Jesus is the prize. Amen? He supplies all my needs. And I want to share a secret tip with you. It's a quote. So I say quote, and now I share. The soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in knowledge and true holiness. The holy life and character of Christ is a faithful example. His confidence in his heavenly Father was unlimited. His obedience and submission were unreserved and perfect. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. In all things, he submitted himself to him that judgeth righteously. From the lips of the Savior of the world were heard these words, "I can of mine own self do nothing." John chapter 5 and verse 30. And the reference is also taken from Gospel Workers, page 376. Paul gives us godly advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And it's a text that you know. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," what should you do? do all to the glory of God. So the next thing you're going to eat, the next thing you're going to drink, the next thing you're going to do something, even the next line you're going to listen from me, Paul says, do all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Then the man who went to the very gates of hell and back, the man who amassed 700 wives and 300 concubines, he was this close to being lost. I mean, he was lost in sin, but he was this close to be lost eternally. When God's righteousness finally reawakened him from destruction, this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, according to the New King James Version. The King James Version says, this is the whole duty of man. Our whole duty, our all, is to fear God and keep his commandments. And then in verse 14, Solomon continues, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. And then Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, 12 through to 14, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few. You got to be searching. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. My work, your work, is to seek and find rest for your soul. In Psalm 119, verse 9 through to 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way? How can a grown-up cleanse his or her way? How can the little children cleanse their way? It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And isn't that true in John 15 and verse 3? Jesus says, you are already clean because of the words that I have spoken unto you. God's words, they sanctify us. That's why we have to spend time in God's word. So Psalm 119, 9 to 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden where? In my heart, that I might not sin against you. The power of God's word. God has vast victories in store for those who wait upon him. As we engage in human relationships, at home, at church, at school, at work, or just leisurely, or in business relationships, ensure that each relationship is to help and not hinder our pilgrimage to the kingdom of God. Form right relationships. Amen? In our association with each other, we must keep Christ in view. Keep Christ in view. There's a dangerous kind of familiarity. It breeds contempt and discontent, and it's even allowed to encroach on the very work of God. We have a work to do here in this city and in the surrounding villages and nearby towns and across this county. We have a work to do for God. And I want to tell you that we have not yet begun to even properly scratch the surface. We need the Holy Spirit. We need heaven's power. You heard a testimony right from this seat today from Brother Elias. He studied with some people for a year and a half, closer to 2 years. They have still not yet budged. But you know what, Brother Elias? I guarantee you those people are making decisions in their heart for Jesus. They would have quit the studies long ago. But they won't come on your timing or mine. They'll come on God's timing. Keep studying. That's our word. We are seed sowers. God himself will turn the harvest around. Amen? Man, I wish I had somebody I was studying with for a year and a half. Or a couple. Let's keep looking for people to study the word of God with. Amen? In time, you will see those people come to life. And you will be surprised of how rooted they are in the word of God. There are many other couples out there like that, looking for someone to study the word with them, but they have been burned over. And so they are scared to put their foot forward again. Others are looking, but they don't know where to get the answers. And guess what? You and I are God's answers to them. Let's go seeking, and let's go saving. So when we come with the cry of 10:15, this is the bare minimum. Any of you here heard of 10:15? Let me see the hands if you heard of 10:15. 10:15, yes. This is where we promote a very minimal formula. We're encouraging you to spend a minimum of 10 minutes in prayer each day. And a minimum of 15 minutes studying the word of God. Notice we say minimum. Because we don't want you to get stuck there. We want you to grow from there. But we want to say this is at least the minimum we can do. Hey, how many prayers you heard from up front today? How many prayers you heard? Two, maybe three? If someone up front prays for 3 minutes, most people here will think it is too long. I guarantee you that. It's what we have become accustomed to. 30 seconds, we're in. 60 seconds, that's about it. 90 seconds, I think you're stretching it. 2 minutes, maybe that's an abomination. Think about it. Next time somebody pray publicly, just kind of think in your mind how long they prayed for. It's nothing but bursts. Few seconds. That's where we've come. And yet, I can tell you what the council say, because I've read it. The long prayers, leave them for the closet. That's your one-on-one time with God. Pray for 10 hours if you want. 15 hours, 24 hours. But don't pray for people for 15 hours, you know. Don't pray with people for 15 hours. But it did say that public prayers can be a few minutes. Let it not be more than a few minutes. And they say, a few start at what, 3? Now you see perspective, right? Few starts at 3, so. But none of our prayers typically meet the few minutes threshold. We may go a couple of minutes. But it shows too. And then again too, you have people with the gift of praying. You have some people that can easily pray for 4 minutes and everyone is still with them. Because they have this special gift of intercession. Now it doesn't mean that everybody should go up and try to pray for 4 minutes, you know. That's not the idea. But praying is essential. And as God's children, we should bathe whatever we do in prayer. We should talk to our Father in heaven. And we'll be amazed how God was always there wanting to help us. We didn't spend enough time consulting with him. And when we get to heaven, I perceive that in one corner of heaven, there are going to be many wrapped gifts tucked away in a corner there. You know, in the stores that you have to, they used to have a thing that they call layaway, where you can pay down on something and they lay it away until you can finish pay off for it. I mean, I don't do that myself. It's either I have it or I don't, you know. But I'm using the concept. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see some gifts wrapped in one corner of heaven. And out of curiosity, we're going to ask God, what are those? And he's going to say, you know, my child, these are many gifts I still had for you. You just didn't spend enough time to ask for them. I had very many gifts for you. You just didn't talk to me long enough. I wanted to give you some more treasures while you were there on earth. But you were too busy chasing this and chasing that. You had no time for this. Rest for your souls. There's a rest we have in Jesus that nothing else can suffice or supply. Nothing else can replace. We need to do the minimum of 10-15. I don't know if you are seeing the signs of the times in which we are living, but it is my personal quest to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. I pray, because we all have one common enemy. And it's not the Republicans, and it's not the Democrats. It's not Russia beating up Ukraine or some terror group somewhere. It's not China. We all have a common enemy. And I'm going to tell you the name of that enemy today. He's called self. We have to wage warfare against self. Self. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Dangerous. I can tell you this. The closer I come to Christ, the less I trust myself. I put my trust in Jesus, not in myself. Amen. And as you study, you'll realize that not even Satan can stop us from going to heaven. The only person that stands in our way to heaven is self. Jesus has already defeated Satan. He's a conquered foe. So he doesn't even matter in the grand scheme of things. He's nothing. Big loser. With an uppercase L. But the struggle against self, therein lies our battle. And I want to appeal to each person today to give over ourselves to Jesus. If we do that, we'll find that the arguments between couples disappear, the bickering between siblings disappear. The interpersonal conflicts, many of the interpersonal conflicts we have will go away. Mind you have some cantankerous people that not even God can dwell with them in unity. You have some people who are just problem makers. And again, what are those people struggling with? Self. Let us who know Jesus be the difference. Amen. Let us overcome self through the blood of the Lamb. Let us pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is true that we will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in direct proportion to the intensity of desire with which we seek that experience. We must look heavenward. By associating with each other in private or in public, let us become better versions of ourselves to the glory of God. Have you found God's rest for your souls? You know, despite the many questions that may exist, the crucibles and the many challenges we must face, take refuge in Christ. He came from heaven to earth to show us the way. Jesus was so obedient to his Father in heaven that he went all the way to the cross just to pay the debt we owe. Then 3 days later, Christ rose and conquered the grave. What do we say? What a story of our victory. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. In him, be sure to find rest for your souls. In Isaiah chapter 46, 8 through to 10, God himself speaks in these words. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And you know, in Zechariah 6, verse 13, the prophet there talks about the counsel of peace. And you know what Ellen White says? Those who died in the faith of the third angel's message, they will come up to hear the covenant of peace.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, we are in powerful times, and Christ wants you to find rest for your soul. In Jeremiah chapter 29, and this came up in the lesson this week too, verses 11 through to 13, God himself is speaking again, and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Seek God. Find rest. Save your soul. In Romans chapter 8, 27, 28, Paul says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." When we can get exposed to COVID and get a free week of vacation so we can go, God knows how to work all things together for our good. Yes and amen. You think God didn't have you on his schedule? You check it out. You're right there. You're the first item on God's agenda. He wants to save you. He wants to save me. Long before we came to the problem, God already had the solution. Master strategist. What a God he is, looking out for us. Amen. Long before you applied for that grant, God looked through the windows of Cornell and said, "Hey, my servant is coming up. Sign off on her grant for me there." Long before you did your medical examination at the board, God looked through and said, "Hey, my servant is coming through. Sign her off for me there. I need to release her and set her in the field so she can point more people to me, the great physician." That's what Jesus does for us. And for those of you who are nearing retirement or scared, God doesn't really have you covered. Don't worry. God has a bigger yacht than Jeff Bezos is for you. Yes, God has much bigger plans than the kings of the earth do. Our God rules and owns this world. You know, I tell you, man, we need to just get the perspective right. We wouldn't worry if we see who God is. You know what I found out? And that's why I don't complain to God or complain about God. Because every time I complain about God, guess what? I have to turn around and apologize to God. God always comes through for his children. He may not do it in our time or exactly how we want. But which of us this morning didn't have breakfast? Only those who chose to in this very room. If you didn't have breakfast, it was by choice. Because you check your cupboards, there are things inside there. You check your refrigerator, there are things inside there. And like I said the last time, I'll tell you again today, any food you have in the cupboard is extra food. The only food you need is the one you're eating. So even the food you're going home to right now, it's extra food. You don't need it until later on, do you? Yes. And anything you have stored in the refrigerator is extra food. And I told it again, any shoes you have, any pair of shoes you have except the one you have on is extras. Any clothes you have except the one you're wearing, they're extras. You only can wear one suit at a time, one pair of shoes at a time. All the others are extras. Look how blessed you are now. Perspective, huh? Perspective. Our God supplies all of our needs. And one of the greatest needs he's supplying for is the rest in him. Christ wants us to rest in him. So in 28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, do you remember the Laodicean problem of the seventh church over there in Western Turkey back then in Paul's time, which represents the seventh and final phase of Christianity? One of the problems they had is the egoistic, self-centered cry that we are increased in goods and have need of nothing. We're rich. But in Matthew chapter 19, 23 to 26, Jesus says, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, quote, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Our riches are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our rest is in him. And in Philippians 4 and verse 13, you know it, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. In Matthew 11, 20 to 24, which is the build up to where our scripture reading was taken from, Jesus made it clear that those for whom God does the most are often the most ungrateful. Against this backdrop, Jesus actually prayed publicly and revealed that Jesus alone gives true rest for your soul. And this brings us, as we begin to wind down, to a close note, to Matthew chapter 11, 25 through to 29, or 30, that was read for us by Ashanti. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, public prayer, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, ruler of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' invitation is to come. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Are you going to come to Jesus today? Are you going to surrender to Jesus today? Why is it that you are holding out? What is it? What is a better option than Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't you give all to Jesus? Why wouldn't you surrender all? Here in loving, tender voice, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke. And you know what that yoke is? It was a heavy wooden object that especially put two cows together so they could pull great weight. Jesus is calling us to take on his yoke, to be yoked up with the divine, to be yoked up with him. And we learned earlier that Jesus is a great burden bearer. So when we yoke up with him, guess what? He'll be carrying us and our burden. He'll be carrying us and our heavy load of sin. And he'll wash us. He'll purify us. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So without Jesus, it's total restlessness. With Jesus, you find rest for your souls. Then he says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why would we then choose to carry the heavier burden? Let's be wise. Let's be rational. Let us get that spiritual I self and let's actually take Jesus up on his offer to find rest for our souls. If this is your commitment, then we have hymn number 340. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves.